Let's assemble ourselves, get ready for a study of the Word of God. Some of you may, some of you may not know, we're in the 500-year celebration of the Reformation. And they're doing a lot of different things in regard to the Reformation, centered around Martin Luther, which I'm glad they're not centering it around other people that I don't agree with too much, even though Martin Luther had a lot of problems with anti-Semitism and a few things. One of the things is at the Eichmann Center, they're doing a Martin Luther on trial the first Saturday and Friday and Saturday of November. And if you're interested in that, and just got this in the mail, Puritan Productions is doing a production, free admission. This would be great. And it says, with a historical drama with ballet and chorus. So I don't know if I'm going to want to go watch Martin Luther tiptoe across the stage. Anyway, these are things, what's going on in that respect. And kind of encouraged me that maybe we need to have a little bit each of a couple of classes in dealing with the Reformation and the protesters who became Protestants. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, let's talk about a few things. First of all, announced Sunday morning that Jim Langston's brother, Don, went on to be with the Lord. And he's a born-again believer. They all know it. And Jim just said his family is we're always sad to see someone we love go, but they're handling it very well, that he's home with the Lord and in a much better place. And service is this coming weekend, and you and Annette will be leaving Friday, and it was Saturday, right? And I'm going to send some flowers and care of the church, so just to let you know. So anything you want to say, tell us about it? Okay. We're glad you're home from your trip safely. Martha Martin's father died this last weekend. And I think it's next week, not this coming week, but next week, is the memorial service for her father, which we'll send some flowers. And so be in prayer for Martha's family and for Jim Langston's family at this time. Judith, the father of her children, Jim Young, is having a really rough time. He's just now getting to where we know that he can communicate. For a while there, we didn't even know if he was knowing who anybody was. But now he does know who people are. They moved him today from the hospital to the...
in rehab, but it's actually a nursing home.
A nursing home,
yeah. And then hopefully if he starts getting where he can do the rehab, but right now there's no way.
We'd be in prayer for Jim Young, his wife Bobby, and the family, and it's straining on everyone when your father, husband, is in that state of just lying there and not too cognizant. But so it's very draining on everyone. Went to see him Sunday. And I believe he recognized me, and just by his actions and things. So please be in prayer for Jim Young at this time. Let's see. I asked Philip about his brother, and we were in prayer for him. I guess we kind of got off of being in prayer for him, but he's doing okay.
All right. Apparently cancer-free at this point.
Amen. That's great.
Getting stronger and building back up. Can't wait.
and go back to work
on
the first.
A little bit off.
Very good. All right. Very good. Okay, so any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to know? Yes, sir.
Remember my friend Sandy, I was talking to her today. She's on these experimental drugs, and she went back for a testing to get the results from her testing with the drugs. She takes these drugs every day, and then she has chemo every 3 weeks. And they put the CT scan next to each other. One was like 21 now, or 12 point something, now down to 7. So it's shrinking. So that's a good thing.
That's good.
So that's
good. Something to rejoice in, thankful. And I personally, yes.
My wife, she's having some more medical problems. She's into osteoporosis, and they gave her Boniva, and that just she got sick from that. And so they're trying something else. Right now she's on steroids, so she's like a wound up clock, ready to go. She can't sleep. She's got to. And now her mother and her family, the folk remedy was something called tahini, which is made from sesame seeds. And she just had one spoonful of that in the morning, and she didn't have any problems. So my wife's going to try that, but.
It's good.
I believe in those kind of highly holistic and natural. And
I mean, I came to that conclusion when I was missing some heartbeats, and they put a heart monitor on me, and yep, you're missing some heartbeats. As long as you don't miss too many, it's okay. We'll give you some medicine, but it's got lots of side effects. So I went to work and said, oh yeah, my wife's the same, just more magnesium, and just my missing heartbeats went away.
So we'll be in prayer for Juliet. Thank you. And I thank you for your prayers. I'm much better than I was Sunday. I shouldn't be hacking through the message this morning, this tonight, and don't hack as nearly as much and all that. Keep my wife awake all night hacking. So thank you for your prayers on that. And let's see, today I was working, and I have 3 monitors that I have to use. And the center monitor went out. And it's late afternoon, so I unplugged it, and I'll go get me another one tomorrow morning. And I sat back down, but the other 2 are depending on that one. I don't know how this works. I have no idea how these 3 are working together. I just know that I couldn't get the mouse or nothing to work, and the clock didn't go. So I figured, okay, the middle monitor was the big one. And
That's the main monitor.
Yeah, everything's on it. So, and Tyson told me, I said, does it matter? You know, he said, no, it doesn't matter, just to be sure it'll connect with it. I said, no, wait a minute. See there? You throw it, just be sure. And so I said, well, take a picture of the connections. So I did better than that. I took it out, and I took it all off, and I'm taking the whole thing down there. And I'm saying, I want a replacement of this one that has this kind of an end to it. And so hopefully get that taken care of. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit is a true teacher. It is amazing how many pastors and people know the importance of the Holy Spirit, but so few will tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit other than by legalism. But by grace through faith is the way we're filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, if it was not for your word, we would not know about what is going to happen in this room with 11 disciples. But Father, we're so grateful. But there's a reason you gave us this information, for our edification, for our knowledge, and encouragement to us. I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand from this passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're ready to move back into the upper room, or not the room where the disciples have been meeting. We've spent time going through all 12 of the disciples. And so let's get back into our study. John chapter 20, and we're ready to start in verse 24. So let's read 19 through 23 so that we're all together on this. When therefore it was evening on that day, This is Sunday, first day of the week, day of the resurrection. The first day of the week, when the doors were shut, now that means locked, so that nobody could get in, where the disciples were, and the reason that it was secured, for fear of the Jews, not of the Romans, but of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Just be at ease." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Now, people, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit for you. This is important. Everyone, most everyone, makes a big deal. Thomas says, "Unless I can see the scars, put my hand on the inside of his side, I will not believe." Well, people, look what happened here. They have it. Look what it says. It says, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples, therefore, seeing this, believed then that he was the Jesus, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" And I'm going to come back to these three pieces later. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, as important as that is, we don't really know if Thomas received the Holy Spirit later on in 8 days from now, a week from this Sunday, or not, or whether he is waiting for the day of Pentecost. But the men, the ten that were there, got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "If you forgive the sins of any, therefore their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And we went through apostolic authority there. Now, we come to tonight, verse 24. Okay, this is the Lord's second appearance, post-resurrection appearance, to the disciples. Only this time, all 11 will be present. One of the most shocking differences of these two appearances is that in this one, we're going to have one of the most glorifying declarations about Jesus Christ from this Thomas. Nothing close to that is recorded by the ten at this meeting. But Thomas, when he realizes it, is going to have something to say about it. So all I'm trying to do is, I'm trying to take a little heat off of Thomas. I've come to realize I don't think he's deserving as of all the criticism he's got. And especially when you see that the other disciples all have the same kind of thing that he had. And he is going to respond with an unbelievable declaration. They rejoiced, and that's, of course, I would expect that. But he's going to make an unbelievable declaration. Something else did I want you to overlook. Yes, the ten believed, but people, they did not believe the report of Mary Magdalene. Now, people make a big deal that Thomas is not going to believe their report. They tell him, "We've seen the Messiah. We've seen the Lord. I don't believe you." Well, Mary Magdalene told them they had seen, she had seen the risen Savior. They didn't believe her either. So let's just be a little careful in the drama of what's going on this week. This is a very trying time for these men and women. Very trying. Got to remember that. So let's look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 original apostles, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That's what we read earlier. Now, I want you to look at this verse. Just look at it. Let's read it again. I want you to read it again. And when you read it this time, I want you to, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that is going to last for all eternity. And look what it says. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. What's the purpose of this? And why is it part of the Word of God? It's telling us reason why the Lord is coming again to these men. this verse gives the reason for the Lord's second post-resurrectional appearance to these men. We have no way of knowing or assuming that between last Sunday and this Sunday, he's appeared to them. Where he was, I've got an idea, and I'll go over that with you. Where he was this week. But he's not appeared to them. So this is what this verse is here to tell us. And it's all about Thomas. And therefore, think about this. It's all about Thomas. We learn about the love of Jesus Christ. We learn about his love. You ever heard of an old hymn, 90 and 9, how the shepherd came and the 99, left the 99 to get the one that had been gone out? And I called James and asked Judith, and they both had heard of it. Well, James, we're going to sing this Sunday morning. It is absolutely phenomenal. The 90 and 9. There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away. And it just goes through how he left the 99. And I like the second verse. It says, Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Is that not enough? And so we see what I'm trying to get you to see is this verse tells us about Jesus Christ. He cares about this one. I guess from a family standpoint, this hit me vividly real when I married Judith. And, you know, I would be somewhere and I'd say, oh, this would be great. Let me buy that for Madison. Oh, what are you going to buy? Mackenzie and Dalton and Maylee and Samantha and Joe, Lola and Ace. I said, well, forget it. I don't ask for it anyway. But it just, that's a heart. You care about every one of them. Every one of them you care about. And that's what we have happening here. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So when we sing it Sunday, it'll be more meaningful to you. Matthew 18, and let's read verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If any man had 100 sheep, and one of them had gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99, which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. And it just, that to me is what came to mind when I was reading this verse, and I just sat back and thought about it. Why this verse, let's go back to John 20, why this verse is in the Word of God? It just is a simple declarative verse. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Well, I hope now you can appreciate it, of what we learn about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus Christ does not reprimand Thomas, but instead makes a special appearance to him. And a special request of him. You're learning about Jesus Christ. What are you learning? How he loves. What are we to do? Love one another as I have loved you. You're learning how to love as Christ loved. That's what you're seeing in this passage, in my opinion. That's why it's there. This is what we're seeing. I believe that Thomas, if Thomas had been with the disciples at the first appearance of Jesus Christ, I firmly believe he would have, like them, saw and believed and rejoiced and been in joy. So I have no way of knowing that, but that's what I believe. Now, we're not told why Thomas was not there. But I think we can assume there's a bona fide reason for his absence, as he's not reprimanded. Not reprimanded in any way. I read a couple of scholars, and boy, they were letting him have it because he wasn't with the others. My goodness. He ought to be at this church, see how many times everybody's here at one time. And you don't reprimand like that. He wasn't there. I don't know what he was doing. It's not important. Wasn't important to the Lord, because the Lord came especially to see him. And this is going to turn into, as I said, a profound declaration of Jesus Christ. All right, that sets the scene, verse 25. So, the other disciples, since he was not there, the other disciples are saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, certainly this was just the heart of their report. I'm sure that they went through and said, "We were all in the room, the door was locked, and all of a sudden there he appeared." They went through the whole thing, I'm sure. But this is the heart of the message. How the door was locked, and yet there stood the Lord, and so forth. Now, before we too strongly attack Thomas, I want to remind you of seeing the Lord and telling others. Seeing the Lord and telling others. They saw the Lord. They told Thomas. Let's go back now. Look at John chapter 1. Yes, we did this when we went through the disciples, but redundance has never been laboring. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John, the baptizer, was standing with the two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They stopped following with John, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, behold them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ, Christos. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated means Peter. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip followed him. That's all he said. "Follow me." Boom. He's gone. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, pay attention. And Nazareth said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" See, he doesn't believe yet. Got that report. He's got some things he needs to work out. We don't criticize him for this. Then why do we criticize Thomas? Philip said to him, "Come and see for yourself." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi," now watch this, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In a few moments, we're going to see Thomas make a similar declaration. Once he realizes, these people realize, they're not easily fooled. "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see for yourself." And he saw. And he immediately said, "You are the Son of God. You're God. You're the King of Israel. You're man. You're the Lion of David. You're the King promised." But all that together, once he made that decision, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly I say to you, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay, let's go back now to John chapter 20. The point here, people, is the reason we went through the passage here is that Thomas wanted to see. The other disciples were told. They didn't believe it just being told. They had to see. Once they saw, they believed. They were not going to be easily deceived, easily duped. So this is something rewarding about these men. So he says, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Compare that to Thomas's words, my Lord and my God. Powerful declaration. John 20:25 coming up. Now, we have seen the Lord. Now, this is the consummative perfect, and I want to point this out to you. Consummative perfect used to emphasize past action completed. We've seen him. Of the verb meaning to perceive with the eyes, they use the stronger verb for seeing. Instead of just simply blipo, they use orao, meaning to learn by seeing. They actually saw the real Lord. Thomas is going to use yet another word, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of it, this is yet a third word, another word for seeing. We'll come to it in a moment. Now, to tell you something else we learned from this great Thomas, and we learned it from no one else but Thomas. Note what he says. I see his hands and the imprint of the nails. The Greek, alos, nails, is used only here. Now, we all assume Christ was nailed. We believe that, teach that, always that. This is the only place we have where it's recorded. The only place that there were actually nails used is by Thomas. He knows how Christ was crucified. Now, this is, as I said, the only occurrence of the word in the New Testament. From the complete Bible library, which is 8 volumes, quote, carpenter's nails were first made of bronze, then of iron. The use of nails in the methods of Roman execution has received recent archaeological confirmation, with the discovery of the bones of a man who had been crucified outside Jerusalem was an iron spike almost 7 inches long that had been used to pierce the heel bones and affix them to the cross. So I go on Google and I sure find out all of this stuff. They have different types of pictures of how they did all of this. Now, what's important about this? Romans did not always use nails. More often, they would just tie the criminal to the cross by rope. But with this simple words. These simple words by Thomas, we have a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. With these simple words by Thomas. Psalm 22. Verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the Hebrew word means to pierce, to go in, some kind of spike or something to nail him. They pierced my hands and my feet. So we know from Thomas the fulfillment of this passage. Now, what I want to do while we're here, don't lose this beautiful opportunity. Let's read from verse 11, Psalm 22. See if you see what's going on. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and now my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. You're reading what happened on the cross. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast laid dust. Thou hast laid me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. So here is the fulfillment in our study of the Jesus Christ on the cross, what is prophesied in the Old Testament. But what I wanted to share with you, it is by the words of this Thomas. Let's go back to John 20. It is the words of this Thomas that we have the fulfillment of that prophecy. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have the actual recording of the fulfillment. Now, let's go back to Thomas. Thomas uses the aorist active subjunctive. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Of the Greek verb that means one of two things. It means to see with the eye, or it means to know. Now, if you looked at a lexicon, it'll tell you. Here's the word. It has two basic meanings. To see, to know. So he uses this rich word, and here lies the real weakness of Thomas, if this indeed is a weakness. And I say this, for Thomas is already saved. Thomas believes that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. And even though we do not have a passage of his salvation, it may be that he believed in his calling, like we assume that all of them were, their very calling. We don't have a recording of their salvation. It is interesting, we make a big deal about salvation, and we should, witnessing to people. But the Bible makes a bigger deal about the life. Think about that. How many of you can tell me David's conversion? But how many of you can tell me his life story, things that happened in his life? So the Bible cares a great deal about our life as believers. Salvation is an instantaneous thing. You're born. Now what are you going to do with this new life? So this is where we have now. And even though we do not have a passage again of his salvation, I'm sure that he was saved at some point. So he says, unless I see, and the subjunctive mood, maybe I will, maybe I won't, his hands, the imprint of the nails. He uses the subjunctive mood, meaning maybe I'll see them, maybe I will not. But if I do see them, then I will believe this is the resurrected Messiah, is what he's saying. And not my finger, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Now he uses the future tense of pistuo. I'm not going to believe this. I'm not going to be deceived. What will Thomas not be believing? That's the question. I will not believe. He is a believer in Christ as Savior. What is it he will not believe? He already is saved eternally. So what is at issue here? Is the man whom they saw really Jesus back from the grave? He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, promised Messiah. He believes in a resurrection. He's not like some of the Sanhedrin who do not believe in a resurrection. He does believe in it. Now, when examine what Thomas is saying, so let's take some points here of what Thomas is saying. First, he knows with certainty that Christ died. We can just assume that we know that by what he says, he knows that. And he knows exactly how Jesus died. The nails, the spear. He knows it. Secondly, he knows that resurrection is a miracle only of God. Three, Thomas is not saying that he does not believe in the resurrection. He has already seen Lazarus brought back from the dead. He knows that Jesus told them he would rise. So it is not a matter of not believing in the resurrection. But he's not quick to believe that they saw the risen Savior. He's not ready to buy into that. Just as the disciples were not ready with Mary Magdalene. They were not ready. She told them, I saw him. They weren't ready. And why would you be? This is an historical... Just think about it. We live in a time, we got so much on TV, body snatchers coming back from the dead, and on and on and on and on. But they didn't have any of that kind of stuff. This has never been done. I tell you right now, if I'd have been there, I'd still be talking about bringing Lazarus back. You should have been there. Man, it was unbelievable. Wow. There he was. And the grave opened, and here comes this guy. Oh, wow. Man, it was unbelievable. This guy's been dead. We know he's dead. I mean, to me, that is just amazing at that time of history. And then they say, we've seen this Jesus. Hey, I got to see it. I don't believe you. So, third, Thomas is now saying he does not believe in the resurrection. So it is not a matter of not believing in the resurrection, but he is not quick to believe that they have seen the risen Savior. Fourth, knowing how Jesus Christ died, crucifixion, spear, then these must be on his body. He knows that. Fifth, Jesus Christ is taught on being deceived and not being deceived. And Thomas has heard these messages. And he was not going to be deceived, but was ready to believe. But it had to be seen to him. Sixth, he knows that if this is indeed Jesus, then he must be the Son of God. And so, you want to call it doubting? Okay, I don't. If you like the thing of doubting Thomas, okay. I just have done this. I don't see him as doubting. So, let's look at verse 26 now. After 8 days, just speed read past that. That mean anything? Oh, yes, it does. Now, I'm not all that impressed with biblical numerology, but, of course, the number three is definitely most significant. The Trinity, 3 days, 3 nights, 3 crosses. The significance of 7 cannot be denied. Especially in the book of Revelation and through the whole Bible. It cannot be denied. 40 is significant. 6, the number of man. Okay. Let's think about 8. Well, those that study these things, let me tell you what they say about 8. It was after 8 days. This is the following Sunday. This is the next Sunday. So, this is the celebration of the day of the resurrection of Christ a week later. The number 8 in the Bible represents, and I can see this, new beginning. New beginning. Meaning a new order of creation. Now let's think about it. Our study in Colossians. I was thinking about it, well, wow, wait a minute. Colossians chapter 2:11, where every believer of the church age receives the circumcision of Christ. When is a baby circumcised? 8th day. And that's the new beginning. So, when we believe in Christ, receive the circumcision of Christ, a new beginning. We're now starting a new life in Christ. And so, this is, it follows through. So, on the 8th day, there is a new beginning for this Thomas. And I wonder when inside Thomas... I wonder what went on with all of these disciples these 7 days going up to the next Sunday, from Sunday night to next Sunday, that week. What happened? What was going on in their mind? See? And I'm going to simplify what come to me through the Holy Spirit. Two lessons from the last 8 days. Poor Thomas, some having already seen the resurrected Jesus, told him, but he refused to believe. So let's take up two things about the 8 days. First, 8 wasted days without belief. I will not believe. So we have 8 wasted days of unbelief. Thomas wasted 8 days. And so the lesson for us, you don't want to waste days not believing in the Holy Spirit, in the plan of God, in the grace of God, His love, and spend that week in sorrow and turmoil. Do not waste one day by not believing. You don't want to do that. You don't want to waste that day of not believing. With belief, if you, no matter what the tribulation in your life, if you have that faith, comes peace, even joy. Think about this in reference to the death of a loved one, or in times of tribulation in your own life, in despair. I'm so miserable, upset, so sick, so fearful, when this time could have been spent praising God and thanking God. You got the choice. You got the time. Here's a disaster, whatever it may be, physical, cancer, financial, personal, whatever it is, death of someone you love. You decide now how you're going to spend the next day. Are you going to spend it miserable, upset, in fear, anger, jealousy, upset, all these kinds of things? Or is there going to be peace? It's up to you. It's up to you. Thomas wasted 8 days in unbelief. I will not believe. So we have to make up our mind. Is that how you want to spend your time? You get to pick. You get to pick whether you want to waste a day, an hour, a week, and God, hopefully not longer than that, in unbelief. Or redeem that day in faith, which again results in some peace. Whatever's going on, you can have that peace. No one will understand where you got it, why you're not upset, why you're not falling apart like everyone else. But you'll know. And you'll be able to strengthen others. You'll be able to help others in time when this is very hurtful and harmful. I never forget my mother's funeral. I had to spend some 30 minutes before the service calming several members of my family down. They were in tears and crying. Just calm down. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. So you get to pick, people. Do I want to waste the time in fear and worry? Or am I going to redeem the time in praise and worship of God? Every day a Christian spends in turmoil and anger and jealousy and fear and worry and so on, it's a day wasted in your life, people. I'm not going to come down on you for it. It's just a wasted day. You've wasted it. You didn't gain a thing by it. Not a thing. You could have been in prayer to God concerning your tribulations. You could have been telling others about how Jesus Christ is taking care of everything, your knowledge of God and the plan of God. So think about the days you waste when you're going through these kinds of things. Secondly, some of you may think I'm pushing this one, and that's okay, but it just came to, there it is, Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. Sometimes I think we do not value this wonderful grace provision by Jesus Christ for all those in Him. Thomas, for whatever reason, chose not to be with the 10. We first learned this lesson in our study of the road to Emmaus, where, if you remember, we studied two men. And what were the two men? They're walking away from Jerusalem, leaving the disciples whom they knew, leaving all these people behind. Now I want you to see something beautiful. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Now, it started out where they were walking away from Jerusalem. Look at verse 32 in Luke 24. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose and that very hour returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. So, in despair, they left Jerusalem, confused, not knowing what all this was about. Once they knew what it was all about, we got to get back. We got to get back with believers. We got to get back with the disciples. We got to tell them we have seen the risen Savior. Okay, Hebrews 10, 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We want to encourage one another. And that's what we do in a local assembly. It's not just, people, it's not about me standing up here teaching. It's about, all of you have different lives, different things going on, and you come in, you realize, you know, there's other people going through what I'm going through. And they have different walks, different deals, different battles, different, but we're like-minded. And there's that encouragement. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, you will give thanks that I don't sing the messages to you. But this is the ideal of what the songs and hymns and things can do as far as assembly is concerned. Now, when Christians are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, they desire to be in fellowship with other believers who are in union with Christ in the power of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. Do not, when you're not in the filling of the Spirit, you're not at peace with the Lord, you don't want to be with other believers. I don't want to be there singing. I don't want to be there this and that, listening to that. I'm not there. Too much is going on. I don't believe all that right now. I believe it, but not right now. Don't want to do it. That's your attitude. And so the thing to do is change your attitude, not change about not going. Okay, verse 25. Let's go back to John 20, 25. John 20, 25. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. They were in a relationship with one another, and they were anxious to tell Thomas about the Lord. They did not judge him nor malign him for his absence. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay. Now, you have difficult times in your life. Faith gives peace and assurance. Unbelief gives uncertainty. His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, doors locked. See, not out of fear of the Romans, but out of fear of the Sanhedrin. So we know we're still in Jerusalem, we're not in Galilee. There'd be no fear of this in Galilee. So we know we're still in Jerusalem, and as to where they are, and said, Peace be with you. Now, this is the third time Jesus has said these words, peace be with you. And we see three different reasons for these words. I'm improvising. I'm applying. If you don't see this, that's fine. See? All you've lost is the 2 minutes it's going to take me to share it with you. And if you want to see something else, let's take a look now at what we have the first time. The first time, it was the beckoning of the gospel. Peace. Jesus Christ came to bring peace to all mankind. Peace between man and God. And now man has no fear of man. Now, they're there in worry. They don't know what's going on. He's gone. All of a sudden, there he stands. So now comes a peace of the gospel. A peace of the assurance our Savior lives. It's the second one in verse 21. Verse 21. You turn to it. Verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I regard this peace is needed for service. You can't serve the Lord when you're in fear. You can't serve the Lord when you're all turmoil about worldly events. You just can't do it. You've got to have peace when you serve the Lord. Even when there's opposition, hostility, all kinds of problems. When I'm studying at my desk, every now and then, I'll just pause and give a prayer for our president. I don't know how he does it. He's right on with what he's got to get done in the midst of unbelievable, unbelievable hostility, judging everything he does. And I think, and this is the way it has got to be in our Christian service. You've got to have peace. I know I'm right. I know I'm right with the Lord. I know I'm right in what I'm saying in the gospel. I know these things are true. There's a peace, no matter what is going on around you. Then the third. The third, I see a peace that comes. That I know I'm taking a jump here. Here's Thomas. I don't believe. Thomas, I believe. There's a peace. There's a peace with recovery. There's a peace with grace recovery. If you're in sin, there's no peace. The moment you go to faith, have faith in the Holy Spirit, get oriented to the plan of God, there's a peace in your soul for your service. So I see this as a peace of recovery, grace, recovery, peace. There's a peace that comes with it. Okay? Let's take a verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, this is in itself is enough to convince even the most reluctant Thomas, I think. Yet this Jesus knew, the point is that Jesus knew what they had reported to Thomas, and he also knew Thomas's reply. In other words, we've read in John 20, or John 1, how do you know me? I knew you when you were sitting under the tree, when you were told about me. You're the Son of God. There's just certain things that you go, wait a minute. To know that, you've got to be God. You've got to be who you are. So to me, this would have been enough for Thomas. Just the very fact of the words of Christ are going to give him here. Give you a warning. Remember, Jesus Christ hears every word you say. I will not believe until I put my hand. Just remember, every word you speak, every action you make, every thought you have, He knows. So remember this when you listen to what's going on in your mind and your thinking. Listen when you hear yourself speaking. Look at your own actions. And remember, He sees them. He knows them. You don't hide them. Thank God we can hide them from our neighbors. Thank God we can hide them from each other. You can't hide them from the Lord. He knows. Now the beautiful thing is He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't come down against us. But I just wanted to let you know tonight, He knows. He knows everything we say. He knew Thomas said this. Disciples never reported it to him. They didn't see him. But he knew. He knew what Thomas had said. And he knows what we said. Now we come to the words of our Lord to Thomas. And note by observation that Jesus Christ changes the order that Thomas had declared. Thomas said, unless I see and touch. Watch what the Lord does. He's going to say, touch and see. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Seeing with the eye, convinced by that touch. And much here, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Okay, we have a clue as to why Jesus Christ emphasizes the touch over the seeing. Why does he do that? Yeah, I think we do. Look at Luke 34. Luke 34. I've been in Luke all day, most all day yesterday and today, working on some stuff, and Luke's pretty powerful. Okay. Well, you can't look at Luke 34 because there is no Luke 34, but you can look at Luke 24. Okay? Luke 24. No, I didn't add to it. Okay, 36. Okay, Luke 24, verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Boom, just there he is. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. See, even seeing him, they didn't believe it at first. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? So if you're going to give Thomas a rough time, give all 10-11 of them a rough time. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. The touching will be the sealing thing. By touching him, they will know that he is the risen Savior. Okay, we're going to resume here next Wednesday night because I don't want to rush through this. It's too beautiful a time with Thomas. I don't know how we can get to this momentum where we are right now, but we'll try to see if we can. Any questions about tonight? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing this night with us. Thank you for keeping record what Thomas said. We learn. We learn not to waste a day in our lives by unbelief. We learn the importance of the assembly with other believers. We learn, Heavenly Father, about our own lives and what causes us to believe. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them become a reality in our souls and in our lives. Pray your Spirit use the things we've seen tonight for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.